Before we get started with today's Compassion Radio, here's an important word from Cher Nelson.
Just a reminder, friends, that our annual Bibles for China campaign that we always do at Christmas time, we're now doing in October. We're raising money to send Bibles to China to give for Christmas as Christmas gifts. For as little as $6, you can place in the hands of a Chinese Christian a Bible that they are longing for. Multiply that by as many as you would like to give, but please join our Bibles for China campaign early this year in October so that we can place them for Christmas in China.
On today's Compassion Radio.
I've spoken curses over people. I need those to be broken. And we could see them tasting and knowing the freedom that Jesus brought in the power of his word to break those.
Intrepid.
When God tells you to go, then everything works out. He provides.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do. And this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio.
From the lonely mountain trails of the Himalayas to the bustling streets of Cairo, the Word of God is being proclaimed and His compassion is being demonstrated. Welcome to Compassion Radio. Each day we bring you amazing stories of God's triumph in the world's toughest places. If you've heard any of our broadcasts over the years focusing on the dramatic growth of the church in China, you've no doubt heard us talk a lot about the so-called house church movement or underground church. Well, there's another kind of church that is very prominent in that vast country, and you're going to hear about it today. This is the first of three very special broadcasts that you won't want to miss. Here's Bram Floria to make introductions.
Today, we have a new friend to introduce to our Compassion Radio audience. His name is Jonathan Leftwich, and he's the pastor of the Plum Creek Fellowship in Kyle, Texas. He's a good friend of mine, and I'm sure he will be one of yours, too, after you hear about his incredible ministry in China, which definitely makes him a soulmate of Compassion Radio. But more importantly, he's my pastor, and I'm pleased to have him with us today on Compassion Radio. Jonathan, welcome to the program.
Bram, it's my pleasure to be here and be a part of this.
And the reason we've invited him into the studio today is because he's had a very unique experience within the church in China just recently. We've been talking a lot about how important it is to reach the young people of China. Now, Jonathan, you work with some people that Western missionaries or pastors don't often have a chance to work with. So tell us a little bit about where you went and who invited you to come over and teach.
Certainly love taking a part in Bibles being given to China. My first contact with the Chinese people came through a businessman in our church. On business, had been a part of a three-self church in China, and they needed help. And through email, we started communicating and getting every question from how do you teach children about the Lord to how do you run a proper choir ministry in the church.
And for those who know a little bit about the history of the church in China, when you start getting questions from people that are involved with a three-self church movement, that's pretty unique because it has a kind of a troubled relationship with other denominations around the world, specifically because it is the one denomination or organized religion of Christianity in China that is actually sanctioned by the government, which people have suspected makes it very vulnerable to political ideology. So this would be a unique experience in that. So explain how an evangelical pastor like you was able to work within the three-self church.
Well, you're exactly right. And one of the things that I started learning as we communicated is that in this area of China, just outside of Hong Kong, we were just north of Shenzhen City, the area is very open and progressive as far as religion is concerned. Most of the government officials know where churches that are not the three-self church, what we would call the underground church, they know where they meet, and they don't have any problem with that as well. So there really isn't, in this area, what I would consider an illegal church in China.
Not as persecuted as might be in other states of China.
Exactly right. And in fact, the Christians in this area spoke all the time about other provinces, and a lot of the Christians had fled from other provinces in China to come to Shenzhen, where they knew there was more freedom to worship the way that they wanted to.
How large of a city is Shenzhen?
That's a fantastic question. I have no idea. Larger than anything I had been a part of over here in the United States.
So it could be a small village for China, for all you.
The little area that we were in of Shenzhen was called Songgong. And there were factories in Songgang that had over 500,000 workers in one factory.
Half a million people working in one factory.
There were a lot of people to go around at that place. The Three Self Church in particular that we went into, it was very strategic in the planning to bring us on board because we went during the Chinese New Year, their celebration for a week. And so the government officials had returned home to their province. So
that was kind of a strategic move for you.
It was, although I didn't realize it at the time, but from the pastor of the church, because there were no government officials within the church during the week that we were sharing Christ.
So there'd be no conflict of interest or worries about them having to report you, even if they didn't want to.
Right.
Exactly. Now, let's back up just a couple of steps. Who invited you, and how did you get this conversation going in the first place?
Well, when we started the conversation, there was one English-speaking person in the church, and it's an area of China that, when we were there, you certainly get the impression they hadn't seen a white American. I don't know if ever they had seen one in that area, is the impression that you
got. Did you see any other Westerners while you were traveling around?
We didn't.
Wow.
No, in fact, in a taxi, one time we got in a taxi with some Japanese people, and those were the only other foreigners that we were in contact with. And there was one woman from Africa as well. This woman, the only English-speaking person, was very integrally involved in the church and very close to the pastors of the church, which a husband and a wife, although the husband would be considered the main pastor of the church. So we just started communicating through her, and she became our primary translator on the trip as well.
The pastor that you met and worked with there, mm-hmm. was he excited to have you involved?
He was very excited. There were obviously some communication gaps when we first got over there and started to visit, and some understanding of where we stood on some theological issues.
And it would be different some, because some of the issues that would be emphasized or de-emphasized in the Three Self movement are things that could be real problems as far as proclaiming Christ as Lord. So explain his background. How much of his story did you learn, and what did you learn about what he's been taught about the Bible, being a pastor in that particular movement?
Well, actually, what we learned was that there was very little Bible knowledge, and it seemed like more of his training was centered around the interaction with the government and the interaction with the liturgy of the church and being sure that they followed the protocol that the church is supposed to follow.
Did you see then that the pastoral role in a Three Self church is more of a political appointment? Is it a liaison?
I wouldn't go as far as political appointment, but certainly a community liaison, I would feel like that. You definitely were under the impression that the Three Self church as a whole was a form of control for the government.
So that was fairly apparent to you, just experiencing it for the first time.
It was. And what we were able to tell in visiting with this pastor was that they were very excited to have a week of freedom from the government official that sits in their church and to be able to pursue the Lord of the Bible.
Wow. So the pastor himself of a Three Self church. I've heard a number of times of a pastor of the Three Self churches not even being Christians or understanding what it means to come into a discipleship relationship with Christ. Mm-hmm. To find one of those pastors excited about learning the Bible is a great encouragement to me.
It was a great encouragement to me as well, Bram. And one of the things that we found very quickly in the church was heresy that was attacking the church in the form of witchcraft and idol worship and also Buddhism. So you have those two religions that were surrounding the area and practices from those religions that were coming into the church. And the pastor was able to recognize different practices that were going on that he didn't think should be in the church, but he had a very difficult time addressing those to say this shouldn't be here based on the Bible.
Now, in the Three Self church, the knowledge may be very weak about the Bible itself, but there's a lot of other things they do believe, and mm-hmm. we're probably talking about heresies or confusion or misconceptions about the gospel. So what kind of things did you face in that church, and what kind of questions did they have?
Well, one of the things that we found frustrating to the pastor was the witchcraft that was around the church and around the area and the Buddhism around the area and practices that were being brought in to the church. And because of the lack of knowledge of the Bible within the church and with the pastor as well, really felt like he was powerless to get that out of the church. For instance, they have women deacons in the church, and there was a deaconess who would take sick people and she would lay them out on their stomach on the floor of the church, and she would step on their back and start doing a chant. Now, I didn't know what she was saying as she was doing the chant, but it was a practice that had been brought over from witchcraft that she felt like this is supposed to heal this person and make this person whole. And the pastor didn't know how to rebuke that other than to say, I don't think that this should belong in the Christian church.
Interesting.
I had a chance to meet this woman because somebody in the church had told me, well, she laid me down on the ground and she put her foot on my back and started chanting something for my sickness to be gone.
So you're facing the very person that this falsehood is coming through. Was there resistance there? Was there any conflict, or did you see her as willing to learn and accept what Jesus had to say about healing?
In that particular instance, it was very difficult to measure her willingness to accept it. And in the church as a whole, we were there for 9 days, and it took the duration of that time for the church to warm up. And it seemed like family by family and individual by individual to catch fire for what the Bible was and for the truth that was being spoken. Very early on in our teaching, we realized that they don't know stories that we take for granted.
Like what?
Like the story of Noah, like David and Goliath, like Daniel in the lion's den. Here in the south of the United States, we grow up with these stories.
Even just in our culture, we'll hear those kind of stories.
Yeah.
Give us just a second to break, if you don't mind. We'll have a message for our listeners. We'll be right back with Jonathan Lepwich of the Plum Creek Fellowship in Kyle, Texas, after this.
Thank you.
Great insights once again from our special guests on today's Compassion Radio. Just wanted to sneak in really quick to say thank you. Yes, thank you for your prayer support and urgently needed financial support of this unique Boots on the Ground radio ministry. It would mean so much to hear from you today. Like many broadcast ministries, our funds are often overextended during the summer season, and our reserves have all but been depleted. The need is urgent. You can reach us by calling 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Or give online safe and secure at CompassionRadio.com. Thank you for your support of Compassion Radio. Now, back to the program.
Very early on in our teaching, we realized that they don't know stories that we take for granted.
Like what?
Like the story of Noah, like David and Goliath, like Daniel in the lion's den. Here in the south of the United States, we grow up with these stories.
Even just in our culture, we'll hear those kind of stories.
Yeah.
Okay, so why is that important, though? We know we get those kind of stories taught to us in Sunday school as we grow up. Why is it important that the church know those stories?
Well, every one of those stories in Scripture has a truth of God that's embedded in the story. And we see the power of God. We see His ways displayed in those stories. So when you have these people in China that have no groundwork with any of those stories of the Bible, but they know, or they're told that they're supposed to follow God and follow Jesus, they don't have any basis for what that looks like in following Him, or any ways to recognize this is Jesus apart from Buddha or apart from some witchcraft mantra or incantation that's chanted. What's the difference in Jesus in those things? So as we started teaching them stories, we realized on the first day, we need a lot more Bible than we do anecdotes or funny stories to make them laugh. We threw all of that out the window at the very beginning. And with every New Testament thought that we shared, we would share two or three just stories from the Old Testament about how it applied to the same truth in the New Testament, just so they could start wrapping their heads around this is how God works. And this has been the way that He's moved throughout the ages.
I've heard some anti-Christian sentiment or argument that we're foolish to want to be learning the history and culture and myths of a tribal culture from the Middle East. Mm-hmm. It has nothing to do with our Western world. Why would we even want to spend our time learning the stories of a bunch of Bedouins? In the faith, we know that there's a real spiritual truth here, that we we're literally grafted into a family that God started way back then through those tribes. So how is it for these Chinese people to experience these stories for the first time? Did it seem bizarre or foreign to them, or did they, were they quickened in their spirit to the truth that was there and want to pursue it deeper, become more of a family with those who went before them in the scriptures?
Bram, it was probably the most heartfelt concentration on who God is that I've ever been around in my life. The culture itself was so reserved that it was very difficult for me to get a bead on the way that they were reacting at first. But when we would finish teaching, they would sit just still on their hard wooden benches, and we would teach for two and a half hours at a time. And when we were done, they would sit on a hard wooden bench for another 15 minutes to soak it in. And so the first time that that happened, even, I asked our translator, did I not teach as long? Do they not understand? And she said, no, they understand very well, but they're trying to apply and soak into their hearts what the word of God means for them and their situation.
So it wasn't just a common courtesy of being respectful or quiet after you finished talking then?
It wasn't at all, because we saw them in other contexts jump up and head out really quickly.
How many people are we talking about, by the way? You've got a room full of how many folks?
Well, when we started off, everybody during this celebration week is on a vacation.
Kind of like Christmas break would be for us or something.
It is, except a week long. And so we started off with about 50 more men than women gathered in this sanctuary. I thought typically as a Westerner, you know, well, it'll stay that or it might drop off. But every session, there would be a new family or somebody else. By the Friday and Saturday teaching times, there were between 100 and 150 that were there. Ultimately, on that Sunday, about 800 that crammed in for the Sunday worship that had either heard that we were there wanting to learn about Jesus or heard about some of the healings that were taking place.
We need to get some of that pretty quick. Our listeners will be very curious about what you mean by healings, so we'll talk about some of that. Mm-hmm. The response, you say they're quiet, they're reserved, which was unusual. Was it awkward for you to be standing up there while they're being silent?
At first, it certainly was. And I was in culture shock for the first 9 days that I was there.
And you were there for how long?
I was there 9 days. So, it was a distinct difference the entire time. But we realized during that break that people would start to come forward after about 15 minutes and ask us for prayer. And it was based on so many times what we had taught on and how they saw that in the context of their life.
Wow.
You know, so if the Lord can calm the wind and the waves, and then I'm going home to a husband that is worshiping an idol and burning incense in my home, how can the Lord speak into that context? And they're asking for prayer in their specific situation based on the word of God.
The word of God literally is transcending cultural differences to get them to understanding of a spiritual truth in the metaphor.
Absolutely.
Even if they've never been a fisherman before, they can relate to some of these stories and say, this is happening in my life.
That's right. One of the things that we did find that transferred over very well from the Middle Eastern culture of the Israelites to the Eastern culture of the Chinese was the idol worship. So many of the Old Testament stories deal with the worship of Baal or an Asherah pole, and they're dealing with the exact same thing in a different context there in Eastern China with either Buddhism or witchcraft.
You talked a little bit about witchcraft earlier and the deaconess in the church that had practiced it because of ignorance. You counter those things with something different. What did you offer them from the Word of God?
So many within the church had made a promise to some either idol associated with witchcraft or some chant that they had done for blessing or even for a curse over somebody else, for a boyfriend or a girlfriend that had left them at an earlier stage in life. And as they started to realize that they shouldn't have done those things, there was a great amount of fear that gripped them from either the curses that they felt like were on them or that they had placed on somebody else. And what we really started emphasizing was that the name of Jesus Christ and the word of Jesus Christ that we were reading had the power to break every chain that those would hold on them.
Yes.
And it started working in testimony even better than our words, where some of the ones from the first few days we would pray over and they would sense a freedom that only Jesus can bring from those things that had tied write them down. The next day, we would get somebody that said, I talked to so-and-so, and I've had the same thing, you know, where my husband had said a curse over me, or I've spoken curses over people. I need those to be broken. And we could see them tasting and knowing the freedom that Jesus brought and the power of his word to break those.
In your words, the experience of being in a worship environment there where you're teaching something so fundamental, mm-hmm. and just breathing the purity of the word, and you're bringing it to life for them. How is God bringing it alive in you?
Well, I think in our American context, we've either allegorized so many things of the Bible that are just plain truth, or we've hidden behind them in our wealth, where we either attribute the power of God to our finances, or we do something that the power of God can do through our wealth and our money. In this context in China, there was no other option besides Jesus Christ and the power that he brought. And it opened my eyes so much to just the blatant spiritual warfare that goes on behind the spoken word of the Bible, behind the name of Jesus, where you see it right in front of you with a Chinese person wrestling with another spiritual entity that they've committed their life to previously.
It's right there in the room with you almost.
It's right there.
Okay.
We're over here. It's hidden behind, oh, they need to be medicated, or they're wealthy and so they don't really need this, or they're not going to understand this.
Let's explore the issue of the spiritual warfare that you mm-hmm. faced and how you experienced it yourself. And then we'll talk about those healings you mentioned earlier.
Sure.
Jonathan, this has been fascinating so far. It's exciting to hear about something that is unique. And I think your experience within the Three Self churches is fairly unique. Mm-hmm. I know there are other churches that we've been involved with as a ministry in the past few years that have been predominantly the what we would call the underground church in China. And God's doing some amazing things there. That God's beginning to do some amazing things in the Three Self Church is wondrous, too. Mm-hmm. And we're thrilled to see that kind of miracle happening in a place where a lot of Christians would even write it off and say, oh, that's impossible. Mm-hmm. God can't possibly work there. You're not a man that's known for worrying about impossibilities. I've seen your faith alive and believing for big things, not because you have a big ambition or because you are ambitious.
I serve a big God.
Yeah. Because you know who you serve.
And, that's right.
And you're humble in that because you know the strength that's at your disposal. And it's not one to be trifled with. So in China, you've had that experience. I want to explore some more about that. Would you be able to stay with us for another program?
Would love to. Thank you, Brian.
Great stuff today from our own Bram Floria, along with new friend Pastor Jonathan Leftwich on today's Compassion Radio. Jonathan had quite an adventure to share about his travels to China, and we look forward to more of that discussion on tomorrow's program. Now, as we wind things down on this Monday broadcast of Compassion Radio, I want to turn the microphone over once again to our own Cher Nelson for this very important message.
Those of you who are longtime listeners know that for many, many years we've had an annual project of raising money for Bibles for China. And we've always done it over Christmas, and we are doing the project again this year, but now we're doing it for Christmas. The pastor shepherd of thousands of house churches to whom our Bibles are going to go has asked if we could get the Bibles to him in time this year to give to people at Christmas. Well, we're delighted to do so, but now we hope that your Christmas spirit is available this early to make that possible. For $6, you can place a Bible in the hands of a Christian family who is just aching for one. We know that for every Bible we place, and there are other members in the family who will have access to that Bible, that there will be 4 or 5 people come to know Christ just through the placement of one Bible. We know that there are 20 to 30,000 new Christians in China every day, so we know how great the need is. Now, can you get in your Christmas spirit, and can you help us to get the Bibles to China for Christmas this year? So our October project is our annual project of Bibles for China, but we need you to get your Christmas spirit now. Also, as you've heard us tell you year after year, there are well over 100,000 Chinese missionaries that are moving out across the ancient Silk Road trade routes to take back all of that Islamic territory for Jesus Christ. They understand that this Back to Jerusalem movement could help stop extremist Muslim terrorism right in its tracks. And as you probably know, we also believe that that is the only answer to terrorism and Islamization, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as an added incentive to send your money for Bibles for China this year, we want to provide you, at your request, for your gift of $25 or more, a very inspiring book that Norm has chosen for you specifically called The Grave Robber, or How Jesus Can Make Your Impossible Possible. It's written by Mark Batterson, who's a New York Times bestselling author. This is a 275-page paperback book, and it reveals the incredible power of the seven miraculous signs of Jesus that are found in the Gospel of John. These are not only things Jesus did in the past, but also something he wants to do now in the present. Mark shares true stories of people who are witnessing the countless miracles, big and small, that we take for granted every day. These miracles point us toward the one who healed the sick, calmed the storm, and even raised the dead. And if you long to see God work in miraculous ways today, you will love this faith-building, life-giving message. This is recommended by Pastor Rick Warren and by Roma Downey and Mark Burnett. So make this your first Christmas project this year. Give for Bibles for China, and then request for your gift of $25 or more this wonderful book called The Grave Robber.
Thank you, Cher. And this reminder, Compassion Radio is a ministry supported solely by those who receive a blessing from it. So if you've been encouraged today, would you encourage us with your gift of support? It would be so helpful right now. You can reach us by calling toll-free 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address, Compassion Radio, Post Office Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Again, Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And you can always find us online right where you'd expect, CompassionRadio.com. That toll-free number once more, 1-800-868-2478. I'm Jim Governale. Have yourself a great day, and be sure to join us again tomorrow for part two of Teaching the Truth in China on the next Compassion Radio.